Take your Bibles, please, and find Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to look at two texts tonight, Jeremiah chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 4, but we do have another song, and that song is Happy Birthday to You. Who has a birthday during the month of May? Can you believe it's already May? Well, Stan, Benaiah Stan, we're going to sing to you. When's your birthday? And you'll be 7 years old. Happy birthday. My goodness, wonderful, wonderful. Benaiah Bilby. All right. Brother Roberts, happy birthday. When's your birthday?
May
24th. Joshua Harris, he's not able to be here tonight. Military service. His birthday is the 25th. That's Memorial Day, I think. I think I'm right. Okay, well, happy birthday, Brother Harris. Natalie Fultz, happy birthday, dear. When's your birthday? The 10th. Okay, happy birthday. And Mrs. Tina Bryant, your birthday is the 1st. Happy birthday. Over here, have I missed anyone? I hope not. Over here, Lindley, happy birthday. When's your birthday? Lindsay. Yes, dear. Lindsay. 16th, happy birthday. Brother Ron Winstead, when's your birthday? 18th, happy birthday. Have I missed anyone? Yes, brother?
That's the 27th. My wife is tomorrow.
Mrs. Samantha Jones is tomorrow, and Gavin Jones is the 27th. Happy birthday. That's wonderful. Happy birthday. Any others? Mrs. Lindley?
James, his birthday is on Saturday, the 9th.
James, happy birthday, James Bland. He's quite a young man. Yes, Mrs. Hutchins?
Lauren's birthday is the 20th, and she will be here on Friday. So she'll be here for her birthday.
How about that? Lauren Carlson, happy birthday. Brother Barry?
Billy's the 17th.
Mrs. Billy West, the 17th, happy birthday. She's probably on the live stream. Happy birthday. Yes, Mrs. Grimes? Some of you folks been around a while in this ministry, I mean. one of my granddaughters is Julie Ann Linderman, and her birthday is tomorrow, and she will be 25. Now, I remember there was an evening when I was preaching, and my daughter was at the hospital, and I had a flip phone. I didn't normally bring it in here, but I had it in here, and it vibrated. And when you were singing that second hymn, I went out that side door and answered that call, and she was giving birth to one of my grandchildren. My second grandchild. Now there are 12. Praise the Lord. Brother Scantlin?
Jonah will be 36 on the 12th.
Say it isn't so. Jonah will be 36 on the 12th. He was a toddler when you came here. Okay. Any others? Anything on the live stream? Yes, Mrs. Baker. Brandon Wood will be 41 on the 22nd. Well, May's a good month for birthdays, isn't it? Yeah, Mrs. Snyder. Grace, when's Grace's birthday? Now, I'd mentioned to you that Anna Horton gave birth to a precious baby girl. Well, that's Brother and Mrs. Snyder's, listen to this, great-granddaughter. But Michael and Grace Snyder, that's their granddaughter. They're in Michigan, and tomorrow Grace gets the staples removed, and they're able to go to Florida to see their grandchild. Wonderful. That is wonderful. Well, brother, let's sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you.
Amen, amen, happy birthday. Does anyone celebrate a wedding anniversary in May? Any wedding anniversaries in May? Let's see. The Bakers. Vern, he's out there. He's busy. He's taking care of things. Vern's in the hallway. He's a greeter and he organizes the ushers and so many things, so he's busy. But Mrs. Baker, which anniversary?
17.
Praise the Lord. Happy anniversary. Any other? Oh, Barry West, happy anniversary. Let's see. I'm 48?
I'm thinking.
It is. Hey, brother, I believe it's... My list, you're on my list, and I've got 48, happy anniversary. And Brother Gary Smoke, Gary and Christy Smoke, which one, brother? 44, happy anniversary. Mark and Sierra Hess, they were married 9 years ago. On the 26th. It seems like we just conducted that wedding. It was 9 years ago. Devon and Judy Brock have been married 53 years, and theirs is also, their anniversary is the 26th. Well, we don't have a song, but let me say to you, happy anniversary. We are grateful for marriage as God defined it and created it and ordained it. And we're grateful for each anniversary that He gives us. Amen, amen, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and find Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want you to notice, please, the calling of Jeremiah. The calling of Jeremiah. Look at it, please. Are you there? Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, man who had a hard ministry, because he was to warn the people of Judah about judgment and destruction. He's called the weeping prophet because his message was so poorly received and he had such a burden for his people. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What a revelation. Here's Jeremiah's response. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now notice, Jeremiah offered an excuse. I'll give you more later. I think he was sincere in this, but he offered an excuse. That is human nature. When we are faced with a challenge, when we are asked to do something, when God calls so frequently, there's an excuse. Now, Jeremiah's excuse was he was too young. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 4, and then I'm coming back to Jeremiah. Exodus chapter 4, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God said to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God said, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. Moses was not young. For the time, he was probably considered middle-aged, but he was 80 years old. He wasn't young. So then in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, you know, there are some characteristics of human behavior. One is to blame others. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, when confronted, Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed his wife. And he blamed God. He said, the woman that thou gavest me. It's human nature. When faced with conviction, when faced with an accounting, the most natural response is to blame someone else. It comes without even thinking. You see, you've got to think to do things right. But then so many times when called upon to do some service, when the Lord calls an individual, so frequently the immediate response is to make some excuse, Now, tonight's youth night, and I've got a song for the children and maybe for the young at heart, and maybe it's against my better judgment. I don't know. But some years ago in Southern gospel circles, there was a song, Excuses. Remember that? Excuses. Anybody remember that? You say, I tried to forget it, right? Let me try this. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil will supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, devil always loses. So to keep them folks, it says them, it's the way it's written. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer is too hot. In the winter is too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's right, you find somewhere else to go. Well, it's out to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just to stay at home and relax and hope some kin folks will drop in. Excuses, excuses. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, our preacher we've got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies said to me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil will supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now, I'm inclined to get more spiritual, and we need to pray. Let's pray. Good evening, dear Father in heaven. I surely am grateful for our families. Families recognize birthdays. I'm grateful for our church family. I'm grateful for our youth, our children, our toddlers, our infants. You have so blessed us. And I ask you to work in the lives of these children. And Father, for each individual here tonight that knows you as Savior, help us to surrender to service when called upon. For those tonight that may not know you as Savior, help those individuals to surrender to the gospel and to get that wonderful eternal assurance. We're so thankful for our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, Jeremiah made excuse. He said, I'm too young. I believe he was sincere. I believe he thought, well, I am too young, but I want you to notice what the Lord said. Before the Lord called him, he said this. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God says, I know all about you. I know all about you. This is what I have for you. This is what I'm calling you to do. And God says, I know all about you. Now, Moses, he said, I can't speak. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And the point is making excuses. Jeremiah, he said, I'm too young. We have young people here tonight. I want to focus on that. Young people, you're not too young to serve the Lord. Now, you've got to be wise about that, but you're not too young to serve the Lord. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Moses said, I can't speak. Well, Moses was 80 years old. And the point is this, whatever your age, whatever God asks you to do, whatever he calls you to do, well, you should surrender. You should surrender. Now, think about this. God does use young people. Sometimes we get the notion, well, the young people, God uses young people. You've got to be wise about the course of ministry and what you're doing, but God uses young people. I remind you of Daniel and Joseph and David in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon was 19 years old when he was called to be a pastor, and he pastored for about 30 years in the same church. Jonathan Edwards, he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God in 1735, and that sermon is said to be the sermon that really kicked off what is called the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards at the time was 32 years old. That's a young man. George Whitefield went up and down the eastern seaboard preaching the gospel, 1740. And he was certainly instrumental in the Great Awakening. At the time, he was 26 years old. William Carey is called the father of modern missions. And William Carey went to India and did a great work there. When he went to India, he was 32 years old. Adoniram Judson went to Burma, and he was used there greatly. Cost him a great deal, but he was used there greatly. When Adoniram Judson went to Burma, he was 25 years old. As George Whitefield preached up and down the eastern seaboard, he preached in Connecticut, And a middle-aged man heard him preach and responded to the gospel and was saved. His name was Shubal Stearns. He came to Sandy Creek, North Carolina in 1755 and established a church there. And the rest is history. It's called the Separate Baptist Revival. But at that time, he was 49 years old. So here's the point. Whatever your age, God has a work for you. Christian, God has a plan for you. You're not here for no reason. Think about this. To understand the gospel and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have an assurance. If your confidence is in yourself, your ability, or your good works, or your religion, you won't have confidence. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And according to Hebrews chapter 7, He is able to save to the uttermost. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, He's not willing that any should perish. And you see, if your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have trusted Him. I have believed on Him. I have been born again because of the gospel. You can have that confidence and know that you know that you know, and know that you're going to be with Jesus when you leave this old world. But listen, Christian, you've gotten that settled. I hope so. You're not in heaven yet. You're here. So you're here for a purpose, and you read 2 Corinthians 5:20. Believers, we are to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to represent Him, and we are to do the work that He'd call us to do. And I ask you, please, to be mindful of that. There are so many that made excuses, and I've made excuses, and perhaps some of you have. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but there are those that didn't make excuses. By the way, do you remember that Moses said that he couldn't speak? He said, I'm of a slow tongue. I'm not eloquent. Well, in the New Testament, he's described this way, Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But we sang earlier, may I say, the young people sang earlier. Here am I, Lord, send me. That's Isaiah's response in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, knocks him off his horse, he's blind. For 3 days he's blind. And he asked this question. He said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, Acts 9, 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He surrendered right there. He surrendered right there. I want to encourage you to be wise. Think about your response to the Lord. Think about your response within the local church. Sometimes a pastor might ask you to do something. Sometimes a Sunday school superintendent would ask you to teach Sunday school or be a substitute or maybe take a class. Be wise about those things and think before you speak and seek the will of the Lord. I believe ministry comes through the local church, and right here we have a great work to do. I've mentioned it so frequently recently on our prayer list for Wednesday evening. There is a list of our basic ministries, and I ask you to consider those. Pray for those. Let's do what we can. Let's make a difference in this old world. We had a wonderful missions conference, and we heard testimonies of men on the other side of the world in what would be called the uttermost part, doing essentially the same things we're doing. But we need to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do right here, right here. Let me give you three things concerning these excuses and three things about Christian service. Number one is preparation. Now listen, get a hold of this. A call to service is a call to prepare. A call to preach is a call to prepare. A call to the mission field is a call to prepare. A call to Christian service is a call to prepare. And there needs to be preparation. There needs to be thought. There needs to be training. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There needs to be preparation. Now, I'm asked this frequently. I was asking just in the last few days, how do I know about a calling? And how do I prepare? And here's the answer. There is no direct one answer to that. There's no one way. Now, historically, our young people go to Bible college, and people that are not so young go to Bible college, and that's a good thing. It's not perfect, but it's a good thing. You'll get Bible instruction, and you'll get experience in ministry, but yet there's also, there's instruction in the local church, and no, I don't know any two individuals, well, perhaps some, but most folks do not have the same testimony and the same course of preparation. And mine's different than most. But nonetheless, whatever the Lord leads you to do, there's a time of preparation. There's a time of getting trained and getting acquainted and getting ready, Now, sometimes You've really got to start, may I say start small? I don't know, that's not the best word. You got to start somewhere, but you got to start with things that are perhaps kind of menial. And whatever you're to do it well. Preparation. You see, sometimes a young person will say to me, I want to preach a message from the pulpit. Well, I'm glad for that desire, but you need to start down the hall in the Sunday school department. You need to start in the junior church department. Now, you know, Moses said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm a slow tongue. I can't speak. In my childhood, I had absolutely zero desire to say anything publicly. When I was a young man in high school, I had zero desire to say anything publicly. And I remember giving book reports. I remember teaching eighth graders in a Baptist church. And my hands got sweaty and my face got red and my words stuttered and my mouth got dry. And I said, I'm not good at this. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting tonight that I'm good at it, but I'm more comfortable than I used to be. And you see, that comes with experience. And here's the point. You start where you can and build on that. Start where you can and build on that. For me, I was asked a long time ago, it was many years ago, I was asked to teach an eighth grade Sunday school class, and I went in there that Sunday morning, the first Sunday that I taught the class. There was some preparation before that, but the first Sunday I taught the class, I went in there, and I got six eighth graders, and I was just so uncomfortable with the whole thing. I taught from a quarterly. I didn't know much Bible. I taught from a quarterly. But then I got more comfortable and I developed such an affection for these eighth graders and care for them and want to know about them and get involved with them and then plan activities and various things. And then I was asked to teach a class. It was a class of 10th, 11th, and 12th graders, a much larger class. And again, I learned there and that. Then I was asked to teach adults, and so I had some time teaching adults. And then I was asked to teach individuals that were older than me. I was 38 years old, and I'm supposed to teach the class. The students in my class were 40 to 55. I thought, what do I know that they don't already know? And I just said to Mrs. Grimes, I'm going to go and teach that class. I'm going to teach Bible doctrine, and if it doesn't work out, they get somebody else. But my point is, you start somewhere and you build on that and you grow in grace. Listen, it's going to take some training. It's going to take some preparation. But it's also going to take, number two, it's going to take some perspiration. You see, Christian service, this journey, this life of serving the Lord Jesus, it is not the training, it is not simply head knowledge. It is not simply classroom theory. You've got to get out there and practice what you know. And when you're doing the work, that's when you learn so much. I've had so many young men to come to me in this ministry in the last 34 years. We're in our 35th year. I have so many men to say to me, I really learned a lot in Bible college, but I've learned so much more in the ministry. Well, it's like that. You're going to learn as you do, and you're going to make some mistakes along the way. I had an opportunity to speak with an individual on Thursday. I mentioned it this morning. Had a good opportunity. And I left there saying, he said this, I should have said that. And then he responded that way, and I should have gone. And I did give him a gospel witness, but it could have been better. You're going to do some things that you could do better. You're going to encounter some things that you're not prepared for. But along the way, you're going to learn, and you're going to grow in grace. But you've got to be perspiration, that means you got to put some work into it. Some work. The people that I know, the people that I serve with, people that know the Lord, responsible in their occupation and responsible in their family, and they're active in church, they are busy people. I understand that. And I do not want you to be overwhelmed because you have so many responsibilities. But we are a working church. We're not simply assembling. And that's all there is to it. And that's so important. What we're doing right now is so important. But we are a working church in so many ways throughout the week. By the way, those of you that work with me in the Village Green Nursing Home Ministry, I didn't mention it earlier, but we do have a meeting this Tuesday at 2 o'clock, so be mindful of that. But my point is, there are so many things that are accomplished that might not be front and center, might not be noticed. I'm grateful for all of it. I'm grateful for people that are committed and people that work. You see, knowledge is important, but then the application of it is really important. Practice is necessary. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. He says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." And then he said, "Do the work of an evangelist." He said, "Make full proof of thy ministry." Do the work of an evangelist. Now, every ministry we have, the ultimate and the most important aspect of it is giving the gospel to the lost. Now, we are involved in many things, but the most important thing, the main role of everything we do is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that people will know about salvation, reconciliation, and they'll know how to walk with the Lord Jesus, how to have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. It's work. I encourage you to be involved in an organized, evangelistic church ministry. But that's not all there is to it. Throughout the week, the Lord will give you opportunities. And those opportunities, many times, are more numerous than you might encounter on a Saturday morning knocking doors. It just depends. But you are to be mindful of people all around you. And you and I should live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be ready to give an answer to every man, an encouragement to every man, perhaps the gospel and the conviction that comes with that. But we are to do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What Paul is saying to Timothy is this: work your ministry, do everything you can, make full proof of thy ministry, exert yourself, commit yourself, do it well, do it right. Amen, amen, amen. Preparation, perspiration. But wait a minute, my theme for this year? Steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast. That means be consistent. That means be faithful. That means do what you know and do what's right. Be steadfast. Too often, individuals, sincere individuals, they're here today, gone tomorrow. They start something and they don't finish it. Be steadfast. That is so very important. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. That's the spiritual life. That's the Christian life. But notice 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. So there's a statement before that, and it is a hindrance to Christian growth. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fall from your own steadfastness. Just become inconsistent. Just become hit and miss on Christian service, hit and miss on church attendance, hit and miss in the ministry. It is so important to be consistent. So many times people will say to me, in fact, I've had some conversations just recently where an individual says, I need to get this cleared up. I want to know, what should I do? Should I go to the mission field? Should I do this? Should I do that? And here's what I say. I don't know. But here's what I say. Do what you know. Amen. Are you doing what you know? And God will give you what you don't know. Amen. But if you're not doing what you know, why should He give you any more? Preparation, perspiration. But then number three, purification. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle John was inspired, and he said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And the idea is this: you are to live a life. Now, we all fall short, and we all have our struggles, and we all have our besetting sins, but you would endeavor to live a life that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be identified with Him, you're going to have to be different. To be identified with Him, you're going to have to live by higher standards than this old world. There must be a willingness to be different. Now hear me, you will not greatly influence this world for the Lord Jesus Christ by adding on more of the same. If you're going to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be different. You must be different. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he separates himself from these. If he'll purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, a vessel unto honor. Listen to this, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Lord wants you to use a clean vessel. Lord wants a testimony that honors him. If he will purge himself from these, everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. And if he will purge himself from these, he'll be prepared for every good work. Purification. Purification. A willingness to be different. A high level of commitment. Young people, you have a window of opportunity that is unique. It's because of your youth. And when that window closes, it's closed. Here's the sense of it. I'm not youth anymore. I'm an older gentleman. Try to be a gentleman. I'm an older man. And the world looks at me and men like me and says, we're not going to do anything with them. We're not going to change them. They're fixed. They're narrow. They're fixed. But the world looks at our young people and says, well, what about them? We've got an opportunity there. The God of this world says, what about the young people? Perhaps they want to do things differently. Perhaps they're looking at the world. Perhaps they're led to a little, you know, what might seem to be a minor rebellion. My Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It doesn't say little or great. It says rebellion. But the world looks at the young people and says, well, how are they doing? The Northview Baptist Church. Well, those are committed people. Those are working people. Those are serving people. And they're different than this old world. But what about those teenagers? What about the youth? And young person, here's the window of opportunity. If you will right now commit yourself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to do His will, whatever He calls you to do, to prepare and to start in some area and then build on that. If you will commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, your testimony in that regard, in many ways, it is more powerful than my testimony. Because the world expects other things of you. And when you say, I belong to Jesus, I know the Lord Jesus, I'm going to do everything I can to honor my Savior, to give Him the preeminent place in my life, the world says, look at that. You have a window of opportunity. And I ask you to be mindful of that. Moreover, the sooner you make good decisions and the sooner you determine what God would have you to do and the sooner you begin to prepare, the better off you're going to be. You're going to use your time wisely. And in the process, you're going to avoid so much trouble in this whole life. Let's not make excuses. Let's not be careless. You know, my Bible says this about leadership. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. So you take a young man, and there are certain things he can do, certain things that he should do, and certain things that he will gain experience. How about these young people? Singing tonight, that's a good experience. I didn't have that. I'm not complaining and I'm not boasting, but I didn't have that. That's so powerful. It is so important. And they did so well. Such a blessing. It's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some perspiration. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. And it's going to take purification. In other words, endeavor to live differently than this old world, to be different than the popular culture, to be different than young people are expected to be in this day and this time. And your testimony is so valuable. You gain such good experience and you use your time so wisely, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What would God ask of you? What is your role in the ministry, whether you are young or not so young? How do you grow in grace? You grow by obeying, surrendering, serving, and then building on that. And the Lord will have you doing things you never thought you'd do. He will bring into your lives people that you never thought you'd know. I say to you again, we of the Northview Baptist Church, we enjoy such close fellowship, and yet we are so different in so many ways, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. And then last week we had five missionaries, two from the Philippines, two from Kenya, Africa, and one from India. In this old world, what would I have to do with such men? And I don't mean anything negative about that. I just wouldn't have the opportunity. But because of my Savior, we developed a close friendship. They were so appreciative of you. They spoke so highly of you. They love you. And they enjoyed being with you so much. Why is that? Because we have Christ in common. Let's not be foolish. Let's not try to do things before we're ready. But let's not make excuses. Let's use our time well. Stand with me tonight. Please stand with me for prayer. Let's examine ourselves. Let's consider the will of the Lord in our lives. Now, earlier I prayed when I opened, and I said, those of us that know the Lord, dear Father, help us to surrender to Christian service. But if there's one that doesn't know the Lord, help that individual to surrender to the gospel. You see, you can't effectively serve God unless you know Him. You can't really legitimately give the gospel to others unless you have received it yourself. The gospel, that's the good news of salvation. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And as the young people sang earlier, we're all sinners, but the Lord Jesus paid for that sin on Calvary's cross, and He offers the gift of eternal life. Paul says it's the unspeakable gift. It's beyond human description. It's eternal life, and it's a gift. Doesn't cost you anything. It's offered to you freely. It's a gift. But it came at a great price, and Jesus paid it all. If you will receive that gift, if you will make a conscientious decision to trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, He'll save you for all of eternity. You'll be born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Whatever God would ask of you tonight, would you just simply say, here am I, Lord, send me. Young person, the sooner you commit yourself to doing the will of the Lord, the better off you're going to be. But whatever your age, it's right to seek and to do His will. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this evening. Thank You for the day You've given us and what a blessing it has been. Thank You for these young people. Please work in their lives. And from our youth, our children, our even toddlers and infants, our young adults, from our young people, I ask You to raise up individuals of good testimony and character, surrendered, who would endeavor to make a difference in this old world for our Savior. I ask You now to bless this time of prayer and invitation. Help us to examine ourselves. I ask You to bless the invitation that all would be to Your honor and to Your glory. I ask in my Savior's name. As our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation, friends, let's examine ourselves. Let's use this time to pray. If you're here today and you're not certain about eternity, let me or someone here tonight help you. According to the Word of God, you can get that settled. Won't you let me help you? You come, please.